I'm so excited to be here tonight. If you guys haven't figured this out yet, you came into the room a little bit late. Maybe you didn't see the stuff that was going on stage. This is our youth emphasis night here at Inspire. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to look at the person to your left, and I want you to say to them, welcome to the youth emphasis night. You look younger already. You feel it? So if you're sitting there today, and you're sitting there in your seat, and you're saying, man, I don't know, the air's not really right in here, the temperature's not right, and they were shooting rubber bands. Did you see that? God's not in that. There's no way God's in rubber bands being shot. And then worship went way too long. If you feel that way tonight, maybe you don't belong at the youth emphasis night. Maybe what you're telling me is that you're getting old, okay? So I'll let you decide that on your own, like a little bit later. So how many of you have been at all the nights of Inspire so far? Let me see your hands. Look at those hands. That's a problem for me. That's a problem. I was kind of hoping to avoid that, but I was gonna start tonight with a story about the time that I took my daughter to the streets of L.A., and we started a lipstick ministry, giving out lipstick to prostitutes, and then we were charged by an elephant that came down the street, and I had to pretend to be a parking meter, and then I was planned, but if you guys have been here, that's not going to work, so we're just going to just forget I said that, and we'll move on. Move on to something else about that. Hey, I just want you to know that I'm so happy to be able to be here to speak in the youth emphasis at Inspire, because I do believe that God has amazing things in store for young people tonight, but also for all of God's children tonight. Right now, there's times that I get a little intimidated sometimes speaking after people like Matthew Barnett. I told my wife that I wanted to take down the banner that was out front and FedEx it to my dad, because that would probably never happen again, that I'm going to be on a banner with Matthew Barnett. So I get a little intimidated sometimes by that, and God sometimes comes to me and he has to remind me that at one time he spoke through a donkey. And so I learn anytime I think that a sermon's going too well, or anytime I think that a sermon's kind of falling flat, he reminds me, but man, I went through a donkey. It's like, you're nothing, right? I can use you. I could drop you. It's what it is. And here's the thing I want to encourage you with tonight. I want to encourage you with this tonight. God is not running away from you tonight. The Holy Spirit is not running away from you tonight. God is running towards you tonight. The Holy Spirit is running towards you tonight. He has something for you. He has something for every person in this service tonight. You see, that's the reason that I can get up and I can proclaim God's word, because I know that God loves you so much that sometimes he's even willing to work through a youth pastor to be able to minister to your life, because he loves you. It has nothing to do with my ability. It has everything to do with his love for you. And so tonight, what your role is, what your responsibility is simply to stop running, to turn around and say, God, what do you have for me tonight? And so that's what I want to encourage you to do tonight, is embrace that. What do you have for me tonight, God? I'm so grateful to have Pastor Toady as my senior pastor, a senior pastor who supports the young people, who gives us the opportunity to have Youth Night at Inspire. Can we give him a round of applause? He did a fantastic. We appreciate you, Pastor. We appreciate the support that you give youth ministry. I know that there are a lot of senior pastors that kind of view youth ministry as kind of the child that sits in the back closet that nobody talks about, and the only time you talk about him is when he's doing something that's wrong. So it's nice to have a senior pastor that supports youth ministry and puts it on the front burner. So we appreciate that about you. Well, I've been praying about what I want to share about and inspire tonight, and I believe that the word that God gave me, or the phrase that God gave me, was this: the price of a spirit-filled life. The price of the spirit-filled life. And so that's what I want to talk about today. But before I get into the price, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, let me just clarify what I mean by the spirit-filled life. By spirit-filled life, I mean a life that is completely filled up with the Spirit. That was deep. That was heavy. That's what I meant. That's a fuller education for you right there. That's a master's degree right there. I went to 3 years of school for that. It means it's a life that's filled up to the top all the way with God's Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit is working in you. That means the Holy Spirit's working through you. That means that you are operating in the gifts of the Spirit. That means that the fruit of the Spirit is operating within your life, that you are Spirit-filled. But I want you to know that there's a price, there's a cost that comes along with being Spirit-filled, and that's what I want to look at tonight. You know, I'm a little bit obsessed with this idea of price, or a little obsessed with this idea of cost. Some people have even called me cheap on occasion. It just bothers me when people pay more for something than they have to, especially if it's something cheap that someone pays a ridiculous amount of money for. So I was researching, I was in Money Magazine the other day, and I believe Pastor Carl even mentioned this in a sermon once, and one of my biggest pet peeves are people who pay too much money for bottled water. Now, listen, if this is you today, I just want to apologize in advance. Please do not like throw anything at me. And I know that some people tell me that they can taste the difference between the different. I get that. I understand. So just don't send me emails. All right. And if you do, my email address is tcruz@trinitytoday.com. Just go ahead and send that out. But so I know that some people aren't are big into that with the water bottle thing. But I remember one of my pet peeves is people who spend too much money on bottles of water. It is not uncommon to go into a gas station while you're filling your car up with gas and spend $2 or $3 on a bottle of water in a gas station. Have you ever done the math on that? Do you realize that if you spend $2 on a bottle of gas in the gas station, that you're spending roughly $8 a gallon for that water, which means you're paying more for the water inside the gas station than you are the gas that's going into your car outside? You ever thought about that for a minute? There is a company in Los Angeles, this was amazing to me, that produces a bottle of water, and this is it's called Bling H2O, and the average price of this bottle of water is $55. It's $55 for a bottle of water. And it's got a frosted glass vase. On the bottom of it, there's an engraved serial number. It's a limited edition. That's right. It's corked on the top, and the label has like crystals around the outside of it. $55 is what they pay. I tried to bring you a bottle today. The church didn't want to expense it. I don't know why. I can't explain that. They said no thanks to that. But no, I found out that they actually don't sell it to regular people. It was being sold solely to celebrities and to athletes and to the type A or the class, what do you call it, the A-list people. That's the only people they're selling it to because it's about the image, the company says. It's not about what actually goes in the water. It's about the image from that bottle of water. Let me just tell you that that's ridiculous, right? Paying $55 for a bottle of water. But the facts are a lot of people get confused about the price of things. Well, so since this is a youth service tonight, I'm just a youth emphasis tonight. I'm going to do something that I would normally do at a youth service. It's going to take about 3 minutes. Are you okay with that just for a second? This is what I need to do. I need to get some of my youth leaders that should have been have stuff in advance to come up here on stage and help me out here real quick. We're going to play a game here called The Price is Right. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say The Price is Right, right? How many of you know that game? How many of you think that you would be good at identifying the proper price of something, that you think you could tell me what the price of something is? I need hopefully somebody younger on stage. Anybody over here want to volunteer whatsoever? The price of something. Are you good at it? Come on up. You can do it. Yeah, come on. You got it. This is what we're going to do real quick. I have a variety of products on stage. You can notice I have here a golden pineapple. I have some Caesar dog food. I have some Doritos chips. I have a box of Cocoa Pebbles. I have some Axe body spray. Wow. I have it's some designer bottled water, and I have a thing of vitamins here. This is what we're going to do, okay? I'm going to give you just a few seconds, right? I'm going to give you about 15 seconds or so. And what I want you to do, we're going to test whether or not you understand how much things cost, is I want you to try to put these products in order of how expensive they are, starting the cheapest on the left, the most expensive on the right, okay? So what you're going to do is you're going to tell people, I want you to move around, and I want you to line them up until it's cheapest all the way to the most expensive. You think you can do that? If you can pull it off, I have in my back pocket here for you a gift card for iTunes worth $25, okay? So $25, and all you have to do is you cannot participate, no. All you have to do, youth leaders, all you have to do is put this in order, cheapest to most expensive. You think you can handle it? All right, you ready? On your mark, this price is right. On your mark, get set, go. You're gonna have to go faster than that, buddy. What do you think? 10 seconds. 9. 8. Longest seconds ever. 7. 6. 5. 4. 3. 2. 1. Time's up. All right, time's up. Stop the music. Time's up. Time's up. Okay. Now listen, I'm looking at this. I'm looking at your order here. And I'm gonna come right out and tell you, okay? This is not correct. Okay? Do not have this correct. You do, however, have several of these right. I'm trying to remember my numbers actually on top of my head. I'm thinking that you have about 3 right in here and a few of them that aren't right, okay? So this is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give you 5 more seconds to change it around real quick, okay? 5 seconds. You ready? All right, go. 5. 5. Water first. What are you saying? Help her out, people. You can help her out there. What do you think? Right? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, that's it. That's time. Time is up. Time is up. Time is up. All right, let's see how well you did on figuring out the price of items that we have on stage. So if you could please reveal to me the price of the very first item on stage. Bottled water. How much is the bottled water? $1.49. All right, so everything up here must be more than $1.49 in order for you to win the iTunes gift card. Okay, you guys ready? Right here. Here we go. Second item. Oh, 79 cents. Man, we're already in trouble. All right, keep going. What's the Doritos? How much are the Doritos? $2.47 for a thing of Doritos. Cocoa Pebbles, $2.79. That was the hard one. I didn't know if you'd get that one. $2.79. Vitamins, how much are the vitamins? $7.69 for the vitamins. How about the golden pineapple? $3.99 for a pineapple. By the way, all these come from Market Street. I bought them yesterday. So last one, how much is Market Street? That's a plug. I'll take discounts if anybody, just kidding. How much is the Axe body spray? What do we got there? $4.49. So it was a great try. This is what we're going to do. We're going to give you something just for participating. Here's a bag of Doritos. All right, let's give a round of applause and let them go sit down. Thanks very much. Just take them with you. You know, it's one thing, it's one thing to miss the cost or miss the price when it comes to a bag of Doritos, right? It's not that big of a deal. It's not a life-changing event if you miss the bag of Doritos by a quarter or if you overpay by a quarter for a bag of Doritos at the store. But it's another thing altogether if you miss the price on something that's truly important in life. What happens, for example, if you mess up on the purchase price of your house? What happens if that takes place? I can tell you, because my wife and I right now own a house in Florida that we bought in 2005, which is the absolute worst time you can possibly buy a house in Florida. And it has progressively lost money every single year from 2005 until now. What am I saying? If you make a mistake way back then, it's going to follow you for quite a while. You know that's a biblical principle? You know the Bible teaches that? If you got your Bible, I'm just going to read some verses. I've got a lot of little verses today. I don't normally preach like this, but it kind of works. So you can watch the screen. I'm kind of shotgunning them a little bit. But the verse I'm going to look at is Luke, and it's chapter number 14, is verse 28, and this is what it says. Suppose that one of you wants to build a tower or buy a house, right? Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you at least first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? So what's the teaching here? The teaching is if you're going to do something major, like purchasing a house, like building a tower, you stop to make sure that you have enough resources to finish the task. You want to make sure that you can pay the price. It's a biblical principle. You know, I was doing research for this sermon, I came across an interesting story about Venezuela, where right now in Venezuela, somebody has attempted to build one of the largest skyscrapers in Latin America. It was 45 stories tall. It began in the 90s, but the developer of the skyscraper died, and he ran out of money. The government took over the skyscraper, but didn't have enough money to really finish it either, and so right now in Venezuela, there's a skyscraper that's 45 stories tall with no electricity. There's no walls in the inside. It's missing some of the balconies, they say, on the outside. They started the construction on a skyscraper, but they didn't have enough money to finish the job. That's a scary place to find yourself in. So here's the lesson. If you're going to take notes, you're going to write something down. This is the first thing I want you to put down in your notes today. The more expensive something is, the more consideration must be given to its value. The more you're going to spend money on something, the more you have to think about how valuable it is. That's common sense, right? You're going to go into a convenience store and you want to buy a stick of gum. You don't have to worry too much about the stick of gum. You just make a decision. But when it comes to your college education, you spend a little bit of time thinking about that, because anything that's worth doing in life has a cost associated with it. You know, I took a class, an economics class in college, and they taught me this principle of opportunity cost. And the idea is sometimes to do one thing, it costs you in another area, or you can't do something else in another area because you're doing it. For example, let me explain opportunity cost in my own life. I chose to become a pastor. I chose to go to seminary. Because of that, I cannot be an NBA player. Opportunity. If it wasn't for the fact that I chose to go to seminary, I would have been there, man. It was seminary that kept me from making the free throws that I needed to make. But if it wasn't for that, it has nothing to do with height or athletic ability, I would have been in the NBA. The opportunity cost, though, seminary kept me out of it, okay? That same principle, though, is also true about your spiritual life. If you want to see God do something in your life, if you want to walk in a Spirit-filled life, the Bible teaches us that there is a cost associated with walking a Spirit-filled life, right? If I'm going to read another scripture, verse 2, it's found in the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. This verse is talking about the kingdom of God, but the principle holds, so just hang on to it, and we're going to keep going. Matthew 13, verse 45, and this is what the Bible says. And again, the kingdom of heaven, and I would argue here, you could even say the Spirit, God, however you want to phrase that, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he finds one of great value, he went away and he sells everything he has and he buys it. So what's the verse teaching here? He's saying that the kingdom of God, or having God in your life, I would use the Spirit-filled life in this case, is valuable, but it's not free. Does that make sense what I'm saying? It costs you something to pursue a Spirit-filled life. Too many people, however, want to live a Spirit-filled life, but the problem is they aren't willing to pay the price to live that life. And I think the reason why they're not willing to pay the price is because they don't fully understand what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. And I see this evidence around me all the time in youth ministry. Let me give you an example. Every single year, we take kids to summer camp. We're going to have summer camp coming up in about 2 months. If you're a parent and you are not forcing your kid to go to summer camp, force them to go to summer camp. I'm probably teaching them bad parenting. I don't know. Make them go, all right? Because I see God get a hold of students' life at summer camp every single year. God does amazing things. But this is what I've noticed sometimes happens. A kid will go to camp. God will touch their life. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they become addicted to the Spirit-filled life. They become addicted to God's presence, being there, feeling His power, praying for people, seeing God do miraculous events. They become addicted to that, and they're like, God, I want more of that in my life. Or, for example, a couple months ago, we took our college kids to Bogota, Colombia on a missions trip. And on that trip, we saw people get filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw miraculous events take place. God's Spirit begins to work within them. College students begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life swelled up within them. But then this is what happens. We come home from camp. We come home from Bogota, the missions trip. We leave the Inspire conference and we walk out those doors. And what happens is we make a decision. Sometimes it's conscious and sometimes it's unconscious, but we decide it's no longer worth paying the price that we had to pay at summer camp or at Bogota or at Inspire in order to be able to maintain that level of God's presence within our life. And so consciously or unconsciously, we begin to let that presence slip away. We begin to lose the presence of God in our life. It becomes less important to us because we're not willing to pay the price. I read a story not too long ago about a violinist, Itzhak Perlman. I tried to verify the story. I can't promise you anything, but this is what I read, so I'm just going to repeat to you what I read. I read a story about the violinist, Itzhak Perlman, and he was playing in a concert in Vienna, and he was playing in this concert. It was a charity event, and so the tickets were $500 a piece, and at the end of the event, he was standing, and he was greeting people as they were leaving. It had like a little reception area to him, and a guy came up to Mr. Perlman, and he said, I just want you to know that that was the most amazing violin playing I've ever experienced in my entire life. And Itzhak Perlman says, you know, thank you. And he says, I've heard violinists all over the place, and you, that was the best I've ever heard. Thank you. In fact, he said, I play a little bit of violin myself, and I just want you to know that I would give my life to be able to play violin like you do. And Perlman looked at the man, and he said, I did. If you know what Itzhak Perlman's practice schedule is for playing the violin, we know that he practices the violin 9 hours every single day to get to the level of proficiency that he is. Anytime an athlete or an artist or a musician truly, truly, truly cares about his craft, there's a cost, there's an expense that goes in to making sure that you're the very best at what you do. There's no other example, no greater example of what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. No greater example of someone who paid the price to live a Spirit-filled life than that of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't mind, just for a minute, I'm going to speak a little bit of theology to you guys. I'm going to teach a little bit of theology, especially to my high school and my college kids. Because sometimes there's some confusion about what happens with Jesus when he was on this earth. When I say that there is no greater example of what it means to live a Spirit-filled life, this is what I mean. The Bible teaches us in the book of Philippians that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he chose not to exercise some of the attributes, some of those attributes that made him God. So when Jesus walked in this earth, he was 100% man and he was 100% God. He never stopped being God. But what he chose to do was not use some of those attributes, okay, that made him God. So when Jesus is walking in this earth and he's laying hands on the sick and the sick are being healed, when he's speaking a word into someone's life, and remember he says, you know, go tell your husband, and she says, I don't have a husband, you're right, and he knows things about people. When he does those things, it's not because Jesus was the Son of God. It was because Jesus operated through the Holy Spirit working in his life. Okay? Why is that important? Why is that a big deal? Well, because I said to people before, man, wouldn't it be cool to be able to lay hands on people and see them, you know, be healed like Jesus did in the Bible? Well, we're not Jesus. You're right. But you know how Jesus operated in the gifts? It wasn't because he was divine. He wasn't using his divine ability. He was using the Spirit of God in his life. There is no greater example of anyone who is as yielded to the presence and the Holy Spirit of God in his life as Jesus was. The reason that Jesus was able to perform at the level that Jesus did, the way he was able to minister at the level that he did, was because... I'm in trouble tonight. I got that much. The reason he was able to perform at the level that he was able to perform at was because he ministered in the Spirit. He yielded to the Spirit in a way that nobody else was yielded to up to this point. But in order for us to walk in the Holy Spirit and the Spirit for life at the level that Jesus walked in the Holy Spirit, then we have to be willing to pay the price that Jesus paid to be able to walk in that Spirit. But here's what happens. We sometimes get involved with the Spirit at camp. We walk back, we realize that there's a price that needs to get paid, and we find ourselves scaling back what we expect to walk in, the level that we expect to walk in from God. Now, some of you are saying to me, wait a minute, you're saying that there's levels of the Holy Spirit that we can walk in life? Absolutely. There are levels of the Holy Spirit that you can walk in your life. Let me give you an example here. If you got your Bible, look at the book of John, chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. We're going to start at verse 21. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Peace be with me, you, rather, and as the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, what's taking place in this passage of Scripture? Because this is a little bit unusual. Jesus breathes on his disciples, and he says, "Receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit." I believe that something actually happened when Jesus said that. That's not just him being dramatic or testing his breath mint, wanting to find out if they were paying attention. I believe that when he said, "Receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit," the disciples received something from the Holy Spirit, right? Would you agree with me on that? It's not just rhetorical, there's something there. Well, if that's the case, then why is it several books later, instead of John, now we go into the book of Acts, several chapters in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2, and we read another experience the disciples have with the Holy Spirit. This is Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, when suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and suddenly the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So if the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, then what happened to them in the book of John? Oh, if they were filled in the book of John, then what happened to them in the book of Acts? I'm confused. What's taking place here? I'll tell you what I believe is taking place. And the reason I say this is because I have dear brothers and sisters, and I don't mean that with sarcasm. I'm serious. They're friends of mine. We graduated from seminary together, that struggle with me as a Pentecostal believing in the Holy Spirit, because what they say to me is this. They say, "Well, you don't believe in salvation, right? Because the Holy Spirit comes into your life when you get saved, and you believe that you're not a Christian until you're filled with the Holy Spirit in your life." And I say, man, I absolutely believe that when you get saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I think this passage in John's talking about. You became a Christian, the Holy Spirit begins to move inside of you. He takes up residence. He's the seal that prepares you for the judgment that's coming, right? He's the seal inside your heart, seals you for the day of salvation. That's when the Spirit moves in. But I believe that the Bible teaches, and you just read it in the book of Acts, that there's something else that also can happen to you as a believer. And that something is the Holy Spirit that moved into you at that moment of salvation becomes released within you, and what was inside of you begins to flow out of you and begins to spill onto those around you, and that's what we call living in and walking in the Spirit. Or if you're Pentecostal, we call that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, when that thing that was put in you in the moment of salvation is released. And this is why the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not something that you have to be afraid of, not something that you have to be frightened by, because if you are a believer, if you've given your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit has already moved inside of you. He's already living inside of you, and the baptism is simply a release of something that's already there. This isn't anything new. This isn't a shock. This isn't something that's going to surprise anyone. God doesn't come down and like grab your tongue and start wiggling around and smacking you around and doing stuff. There's already a Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's simply release at a greater level of what's there. But this is what happens. What happens for many people is they have that moment, that experience where they receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They have a moment when they begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and then they walk away from that service and they don't pay the price to continue operating in those gifts, and it begins to simply go away. and we reduce the level that we walk in the Spirit. Does that mean they're not baptized? No, I'll come back to that in a second. D.L. Moody, here's a good example. D.L. Moody was a Bible teacher in Chicago, and somebody asked him once, why is it that you talk about being refilled with the Holy Spirit? And he said very profound words. He said, because I leak. I thought, that's really cool, right? That's deep theology. Sometimes we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because as we go through life, we leak. As we go through life, we don't have that presence and that power and that experience of the Holy Spirit in us at the same level that maybe we did at camp, maybe we did at Bogota, maybe we did at the altars at an Inspire conference. Some of that begins to slip away from us, and so we need that Holy Spirit in our life. In fact, one of the things I think that people miss in the book of Ephesians, and we read about this all the time, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, but Ephesians 5:18 says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. But the word filled there in the Greek is a present verb, and it means to be filled in to continue to be filled. It's an ongoing action. Sometimes we miss that. We realize that what God is saying, or what Paul was saying to the church here, is be filled with the Spirit, but don't stop. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Keep it going. Be filled with the Holy Spirit in life. Why? Because he knows that sometimes in life, we leak. Sometimes it slips out. So the question that I have for you is this. The question is, what price is it that we must pay to keep that Spirit, that walk in the Spirit in our life foremost, to keep that Spirit of God vibrant and active, to keep the flowing in God's Spirit right there? What do we have to do to make that happen? Well, I think that we can learn from the life of Christ. And trust me, I'm done with the introduction, but I'm also done with the sermon too at this point. I'm going to have to speed through this. But I have 3 points I just want you to jot down. Three things that you have to pay to keep the Holy Spirit in your life, to keep the life of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that Jesus did, the first price that Jesus paid was the price of purity in his life. The price of purity in his life. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. You see, the reason that Jesus operated so clearly and so cleanly in the Holy Spirit was because he didn't have anything in the pipe between him and God. There was nothing that was blocking his view of God. There was nothing that was blocking the transmission between God and Jesus. The Holy Spirit flowed through him, and there was nothing blocking the road. You know, some of us say that we want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. We want to be able to pray for people and see them get healed. We want to be able to receive the comfort the Holy Spirit brings. We want to be able to see, we want to learn the teaching that the Holy Spirit brings in our life. But then here's the problem. We say that with our mouth, but then with our actions, we find ourselves living in a state of sin before God, especially when it's something that we know better, we know we shouldn't do, and then we expect God to just jump in and bless what we're doing. If you don't live a life of purity before God, how can you claim that you want to see God's Spirit operate in your life? Now, let me give you a little caveat to this, okay? The Holy Spirit is what brings purity to our life. Okay, so I'm not saying that you have to be perfect in order to receive the Holy Spirit or perfect to walk in a Spirit-filled life. I'm not saying that. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that into our life, that brings the ability to be holy in our life. But what I am saying is there's a partnership between us and God when it comes to holiness. Right? The Holy Spirit speaks into our life. What's our job? To respond. And after a while of stop responding, after a while of not saying anything, would you keep talking to somebody who never listens, never responds, never does anything back? Right? How many times does the Holy Spirit quicken you and say, do this, do this, do this, do this, and we ignore him and we do what we want to do, and then we're like, Jesus, why are you stopped speaking to me? Do what I told you to the first time. Right? Then we'll talk about it. So Jesus paid the price of purity in his life. He had a clean channel between him and God, and therefore the Holy Spirit flowed through him. So that was the first thing. The second thing, man, I'm missing so much. You're missing so much good stuff here. This is like a 3-part sermon, I guess. I don't totally miss it today. Second thing I want you to notice tonight, second thing, is that he paid the price of prayer in his life. He paid the price of purity. He paid the price of prayer. I almost said presence in his life. The reason that Jesus could walk and could flow in the Holy Spirit is because he knew the Holy Spirit and he knew God. He spent time in the presence of the Father. How many verses of Scripture can we read in the Bible about how Jesus got up before anybody else? And he went out to a place where he could get alone with just him and God, right? Jesus' life can be characterized as a life of prayer. How can we say that we want the Spirit of God? How can we say we want to live a spiritful life if we're not willing to spend time in God's presence? Man, it's so easy. I mean, listen, I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult when your alarm goes off and you got to get the kids up and you got to get everybody dressed and breakfast into everybody and out the door and heading out. It's hard to make time for the presence of God in your life. You know how I know it's hard? Because it's hard sometimes as pastors here at Trinity Church. You know that we, I probably shouldn't let this get out, but we have discussions in pastoral meetings about wanting to have to make time sometimes for God's presence, but it's so challenging getting 1,700 people in the building, 1,700 people out of the building, and cars in, out of the parking lot, and cars into the parking lot, and how does this work, and what's the logistics, and how does this move around? It's hard, hard to make time sometimes for the presence of God. But you know what? If you want to see God's Spirit move in your life, you have to be willing to pay the price of prayer. That means more than coming to these altars, 10 seconds, bless me, God, nothing, okay, gotta go. Right? It means taking the time to get plugged into God's presence. So he paid the price of prayer. And then the third thing that I want you to notice that he paid the price of, he paid the price of his position. I couldn't figure out how to make this work homiletically, but just follow me here what I mean by this. The reason that God's Spirit flowed so clearly and so cleanly through Jesus is because he placed himself in a position with God to be used by God. See, Jesus recognized what his role was when he was on this earth. Was Jesus God? Absolutely, he was God. But listen to this. This is so powerful to me. This is John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. So Jesus explained himself at length, and this is what he said. I'm telling you this straight. The Son can't independently do a thing, only what he sees his Father doing. So when Jesus was on this earth, he placed himself under a position of authority under the Father, and because he was under authority of the Father, the Holy Spirit could flow through him, because he realized what the Holy Spirit's job was, the Holy Spirit's role was to point him to God. This is what happens to us, though. You ready for this? This is what happens to us. We come to God and we say, I want a Spirit-filled life, God. Why do you want to live a Spirit-filled life? Because I want to be able to pray for someone and see them get slain in the Spirit. I want to be able to pray for someone and see them speak in tongues. That's what I want to see happen. Okay? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? To point people to the Father. And too often, we want to live a Spirit-filled life because we want to point people to... I mean, you understand what I'm saying here with this? You know how I know this? You know how I know this is true as well? Because in just a few seconds here, we're going to give people the opportunity to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, to experience the Spirit-filled life for themselves. But this is how I know that our priorities are wrong. Because there will be people who will come up and they will come to the front. We will lay hands on them. And for some, I don't understand. I don't understand the reason. Some people will pray in tongues. Some people speak in tongues tonight. I guarantee you this is going to happen. And some people will go and they will not. They will not pray in tongues. And they will leave and they'll come up to me later and they say, man, I didn't pray in tongues. I didn't get anything from God tonight. I didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't get anything from God tonight. What are they saying to me when they say that? The reason I came to the front was because I wanted to speak in tongues. That makes it about me. What if instead we came to the front and we said, tonight, God, what I want is absolutely everything that you have for me in my life. And if I pray in tongues, I will pray in tongues. If you choose to slay me in the Spirit, I'll get slain in the Spirit. If you choose to heal me, I'll be healed. Or if you choose to let me stand there, I'm going to stand there. And if we take that position and that level in our life, then are we wasting our time when we come to the front and we get into God's presence? No, because it becomes not about us, but it becomes about whatever God has in store for us in our life. So Jesus paid the price of purity in his life. He chose to keep a life that was clean before God. He chose to pay the price in prayer. He spent time with God, and he chose to position himself in a place of submission to the Father. And because of that, they paid that price. The Holy Spirit flowed through him, and he lived a Holy Spirit-filled life. Now listen, over time, it's hard to keep those things up. There are some people in these pews, I guarantee you, that are filled with the Holy Spirit at one time in your life. You spoke in tongues when you were at camp. Somebody told you did when you were in elementary school. Something happened to you somewhere, and you know that you believe it happened to you. You believe it happened to you, but somewhere over the line, something began to trickle away. Maybe you had some issues with purity in your life. Maybe you've had some issues with position in your life and you didn't place yourself underneath God. I have good news for you tonight. You can be filled, you can be refilled, you can be refreshed in the Holy Spirit.